Acts chapter 1, the end of verse 4 says, "Wait for the promise of the Father, which you have heard of me. John truly baptized with water, you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Down to verse 7, to verse 8. "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the earth." And then Christ is taken up from them and ascends. We are looking at these things in context of the last chapter of Mark's Gospel. We've journeyed through the Gospel. We come to the Great Commission and then the ascension. For that picture to be complete, we need to understand there is this challenge by the Lord that they would wait until they were endued with power. And that is in context of the unsaved world and of the Great Commission. We need to remember that. It is in context of that commission spelled out in Luke 24 that it was necessary for Christ to suffer, to rise again on the third day, that repentance and remission of sins might be preached to all nations. And then Luke clearly says, "You are witnesses," there's our word, "of these things. But wait," it says in the end of Luke's Gospel, "in Jerusalem till you're endued with power." Here, Jesus says, "Wait till you're endued with power that you might be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth." The context of this baptism, of this empowering, is not church life. Certainly, it is effective and infective in regards to church life. Certainly, there are gifts. I believe that. But the context of the empowering of the Spirit in Acts chapter 1 is Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth, and being witnesses of the death, resurrection of Christ, and the fact that repentance and remission of sins is available to all people, and that the church will not accomplish that unless it is empowered by the Spirit of God. For the people who sit around and say, "Well, you get everything you need the day you're saved. You got it all, you ain't getting no more." Well, if that's the truth, we're in a mess, because we haven't touched this city and this nation, and we needed an awakening, a revival, a fresh filling, another empowering of God's Spirit in the days that we live to communicate the truth of the gospel, which is not politically correct. It's not inclusive, all of that jargon, but it is powerful to set free, to transform, to change lives, to save. Empowered to be witnesses. That's our context. Jesus said that here in chapter 1, verse 8. I'm going to turn to some scriptures. You don't have to turn. You can just relax and let me do the work. I'll recite the verses so they'll be on the tape. If you want to keep up, it's up to you. Power to be witnesses. Peter preaching Day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verse 32. "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses," that Christ needs suffer, be raised from the dead, that repentance and remission of sins be preached to all nations. You are witnesses of these things, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, forgiveness of sins. Acts chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, Peter preaching a different circumstance. "You denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." There it is again, chapter 5, verse 30. "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior and to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to those who obey him." Chapter 10, verse 39. "And we are witnesses," there's our word throughout, "of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed openly." Chapter 13, verse 29. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen of many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses. You get the idea, unto the people. Wait in Jerusalem till you are endued with power, that you might be witnesses. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth, the empowering, the anointing of the Spirit coming upon our lives is consistent with the commission that Christ has given to go and to reach the unsaved world. That is its context. This power is described as being baptized with the Spirit. It's described as being filled. Jesus said, wait till you're baptized. But Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, it says they were all filled. When Peter describes the experience, quoting Joel, he said the Spirit is poured out on all flesh. Chapter 8, it says the Spirit fell upon them, describing the same experience. Chapter 19, it says the Spirit came upon them, describing the same experience. The idea is, it isn't as easy to nail down as we would like it to be in regards to our English description. And this is where the church divides and argues over the jargon, over the description of this. The power of the Holy Spirit, which is supposed to be a unifying factor in the church, it is the promise of the Father. It comes from the Father. We're supposed to be unified through the ministry of the Spirit. And here the church divided over the ministry of the Holy Spirit and over the terminology that we use to describe this work of the Holy Spirit. We know from Jesus that there is the work of the Holy Spirit where the Spirit comes alongside, the paraclete, the one who comes alongside to help. But when the church begins, there is the ministry of the Holy Spirit indwelling the believer. When you get saved, the moment you're saved, you are baptized by the Spirit into the mystical body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, we're all baptized in one body by one Spirit. Ephesians 4, one Lord, one Spirit, one baptism. Galatians 3:27 tells us the same thing. So we all agree, the moment you're saved, you are indwelt by the Spirit. Christ comes to live within you, within your being. And when that happens, you are placed into the body of Christ. No argument over that. That is a one-time experience that is never repeated. When it happens, you are not praying, saying, oh God, place me into the mystical body of Christ. That's not what you're praying. You say, Lord Jesus, save me. I'm a sinner. I'm so tired. I'm so broken. I'm tired of the emptiness. Lord, I want a relationship with you. I don't want some phony religious experience. I want this to be real. I can't go on my own. I'm tired of my sin. Wash me, cleanse me, forgive me, and you're born again. And at that instant, by means of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit putting you into the body of Christ, that experience is never repeated once and for all. I can't agree with those who say that there is no subsequent work of the Spirit in our lives. Is that all there is? Is being baptized into the body of Christ the same thing that we read about in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, Mark 1, 8, Luke 3:16, John 1:33, and all those places, John the Baptist saying, the one who comes after me, the latchet of whose sandal I'm not worthy to unloose, when he comes, he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. That is not the Holy Spirit baptizing us into the body of Christ, that is Jesus Christ baptizing with the Spirit. Is it the same thing? I put it out to you. I don't believe being baptized into the body of Christ and being baptized with power are the same thing. Because in the Old Testament, Samson, the Spirit of God came upon him and empowered him. The prophets, the Spirit of God came upon them. Those who were craftsmen who worked on the tabernacle, it says the Spirit of God came upon them and enabled them. None of them looked to heaven and called God Father. None of them were part of the body of Christ. They weren't saved and indwelt the way we are. That's a one-time experience. But there is the Spirit of God, as he did in the Old Testament, coming upon the believer to enable him for the cause of Christ, to communicate the death, resurrection, and forgiveness of sins that there are in Christ Jesus. And those things are repeated. The old Scofield Bible, before they changed his notes, said one baptism, many fillings. The one experience where you're placed into the body of Christ, but many fillings. Do I believe in second blessing theology? No, certainly not in the sense that it's promoted and they say, well, if you don't speak in tongues, that you don't have the Holy Spirit. I don't find that in the Bible. That's not true. Paul simply says, and a second grader could understand it, do all speak in tongues. If we all speak in tongues, then we're all apostles too. I don't believe in second blessing theology in that sense, but I believe in first blessing theology, second blessing theology, third blessing theology, fourth blessing theology, fifth blessing theology, and sixth, you know, you go on from there. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, filled with the Holy Spirit. Was he already saved? John chapter 20, Jesus, after the resurrection, has the disciples gathered together, and it says he breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, John, in the beginning of his gospel, said, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He created everything. When God, the Creator, breathes on you and says, receive the Holy Spirit, guess what happens? People say, oh, that was just symbolic. Well, you have to stretch things to reinforce your predisposition. I think when Jesus breathes on us and says, receive the Holy Spirit as Creator, as God, it happens. He opened their understanding. He opened the scripture to them. He taught them for 40 days, but he's telling them to wait in Jerusalem for an empowering, called a filling in chapter 2. Chapter 4, Peter stands up to preach. Remember there. Chapter 4, verse 8. To give testimony. And it says when he stands up, Peter standing up, filled with the Spirit, literally being filled with the Spirit, that's a fresh filling happening right then. Well, I thought he was filled on a Pentecost. He was, but that's a refill. He's filled again. Chapter 4, verse 31, they're all praying together. Lord, give us boldness to share the gospel of Christ. And it says as they're praying, the building is shaken. And it says they were all filled. The Greek grammar says they were filled anew. They were filled afresh right then. Where I thought Peter was just filled before that. He was. He's filled again. Chapter 9, and we're going to look at it. Paul, saved, receives his sight, is filled with the Holy Spirit. But then when we get to chapter 13, in the book of Acts, it says, Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on this man. And it says there, Saul, who is called Paul, being filled with the Holy Spirit right at that instant for what God would have him do. So it isn't just once that it happens. Does it happen? When we're saved, does it happen after we're saved? Yes. Can be simultaneous to conversion, it can be subsequent to conversion. Well, you better look out. If you ask God for the filling of the Spirit, you might get, no, come on. Jesus said, how much more will the Father, Luke 11:13, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Which one of you? If his kid asks for a loaf of bread, you're going to give him a stone. If he asks for a fish, are you going to give him a serpent, your child? If he asks for an egg, you're going to give him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, that's us, folks, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And to say that the Father would give us would some treacherous thing, some spurious thing, to me is blasphemous. We can't trust our Father, and we can't ask him for a fresh filling of his Spirit. No, the Bible doesn't teach that anywhere. We see these men filled. We see them filled again, subsequent to their first filling, subsequent to their conversion. Acts chapter 8, as Philip goes to Samaria, he's preaching. Verse 6 says, the people gave heed with one accord to those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles. There was a miraculous ministry accompanying the preaching of the word. Many were delivered and healed. There was great joy in that city. It tells us about a certain man there who was a sorcerer, who people had given heed to, began to follow Philip also, listening to the word that he was preaching. Verse 12 says, when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized. Philip is baptizing them in water because they have become believers. It says it there in English. And it says the same thing in the Greek language. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and the signs which were done. Now when the apostles, which came, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. When they were come down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them. So he was in them, Ian, but he was not hapi. He hadn't come upon any of them. Wait until Jerusalem, till you're endued with power, when the Holy Spirit comes upon. They were saved, but the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon their lives. Oh, well, this is a special dispensation because it was Peter and it was John, and the Lord waited till they came up so that they would be convinced back in Jerusalem that the... Okay, well, I understand. But what the text says is that the Spirit had not come upon them. They were believers. The Spirit had not fallen upon any of them. They were baptized. They laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. Chapter 9, we have Paul's conversion. The Lord appears to him. He hears a voice. He falls to the earth. There's a bright light. He hears, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Verse 4. He said, who art thou, Lord? The Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Now, let me ask you a question. Is Saul of Tarsus, Paul, a believer here? Let's recount what's happened. On the road to Damascus, to kill Christians, to haul them off to prison, because he hates Christianity, he hates the name of Jesus. On his way, a brilliant light appears in the sky, brighter than the noonday sun. He falls to the ground. He hears a voice from heaven saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads, isn't it? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Next thing he says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Saul is calling Jesus Lord. 1 Corinthians 12 says, no man calleth Jesus Lord but by the Spirit of God. Is Saul a believer? Let me tell you something. When Jesus appears to you, brighter than noonday sun, he knocks you down off of your horse. He says to you, it's hard to do this, isn't it? And you say, who are you? And he says, I'm Jesus. You are then a believer. Saul then sits in Damascus for 3 days, stewing in his Old Testament theology, forming some of the great theology of the New Testament. God ministering to his heart, blind though. There was a certain man, verse 10, a disciple of Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, he said, behold, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise, go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. Behold, he is praying. And has seen a vision, a man, and has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered and said, hey, Lord, are you sure? I've heard lots of bad things about this guy. He's done many evil things to the saints in Jerusalem, and even here he's got authority from the priest to bind those who call upon your name. And the Lord said, I know that. Go thy way, he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Ananias went his way, entered into the house, putting his hands on him, said, brother, now he's a believer, brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that hath appeared unto thee in the way as you came, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost, subsequent to his conversion. He was already a believer. He was already indwelt. that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. In chapter 13, verse 9, he was filled again with another fresh filling. That was subsequent to this experience. Chapters 10 and 11, we don't have to go there because I'm going to turn to chapter 19, 10 and 11. Peter at the house of Cornelius, the Gentiles are listening. As they listen and they believe, they are both saved and filled simultaneously. And there's a manifestation of the Spirit. Peter recounts that in chapter 11 and says, "Who was I to refuse baptism when I saw that the Lord gave unto them the like gift that he had given unto us who had believed?" Chapter 19. Paul, coming in through the upper coast to Ephesus, found certain disciples. He said unto them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" Now, verse 2 is right where the church divides and argues. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Some of your translations might say, "Have you received the Holy Ghost when you believed?" Now, in the Greek, you could translate it either way. You can translate it since, you can translate it when. But here's the argument. If it says, "Did you receive the Holy Ghost since you believed?" then what Paul is saying is they were believers, but have they received the Spirit since they believed? If it says, "Did you receive the Spirit when you believed?" then Paul's saying these guys are not really believers yet because they didn't receive the Spirit. Their answer to him is, "We didn't even hear if there was such a thing as the Holy Spirit." Paul's thinking that's unusual because we're sent to baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. How could they not have heard? And he said to them, "Well, unto what baptism were you baptized?" They said, "Unto John's baptism." Then Paul said, "Verily, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people they should believe on him who should come after him, that is on Jesus Christ." When they heard this, verse 5, take note, they were baptized in the name of Jesus. Now, I'm assuming in verse 5 they're all believers, that Paul wouldn't baptize them if they weren't believers. So the argument in verse 2 is a mute argument. It doesn't matter if it's since or if it's when, because we find them saved in verse 5 and being baptized in verse 5. But subsequent to that, when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them. Was that 5 minutes later? Was it 15 minutes later? Was it an hour later? Was it the afternoon of the same day where they were baptized in water in the morning? I don't know. But it is subsequent to them believing. Because they believe, they're baptized in water, and after that, Paul lays his hands on them, and the Holy Spirit then comes upon them. When does this happen? Okay, look, we're not arguing about gifts. We're not arguing about some of the strange shenanigans we see that go on in the church. What we're saying is there is an empowering by God that is available to the believer. And it is relative to the Great Commission. That if we're going to reach this city, and we're going to reach this nation for Christ, that we need to be a church that seeks God daily for the filling of His Holy Spirit. And a Spirit-filled Christian is not a title, it's a condition. Don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess, Paul says in Ephesians, but be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit. Those are the tenses. It is continuous. Luke, how much more will the Father give the Spirit to those who ask Him for the Spirit? You're not doing that at salvation. You're asking to be saved. There is, on our part, to be a hungering, a thirsting for the empowering of God to accomplish the things that God has asked us to accomplish in a lost world in regards to the death and resurrection of His Son. That repentance and remission of sins would be clearly communicated to a lost world. And if there's anything this world needs now, it is clarity. God Bless America is a huge mishmash. What God? And it implies morality. Bless us and get the bad guys. Well, who are the bad guys? And are we free from sin? And I appreciate the openness. The harvest is white unto harvest now. The labors are few. It will not be accomplished by natural means, by intellect, by gifts, by talents, by diplomas. It will be a moving of God's Holy Spirit. How does that happen? We ask. The receiving is always in the passive. We ask for God to fill us afresh. It may happen while you're not asking. We see from the text. It may happen while we're getting ready to testify. Peter stood up to preach and was filled with the Spirit. It may happen while we're praying. They were in Acts 4:31. They were all together praying, and as they were praying, they were filled afresh with the Spirit. It may happen as we're listening to the Scripture taught in the house of Cornelius. They were listening to the Scripture, and they were saved, and they were filled with the Spirit. It may happen when a pastor or an elder is praying for you. It may happen when a disciple, the person next to you, is praying for you. But I believe that Satan loves to keep the church divided and confused over the power of the Holy Spirit. We're not divided and confused over the Father. We're not divided and confused over Jesus, the Son. We're divided and confused over the third person of the Trinity. And to be seeking God, that we would be enabled by His power to communicate to our generation the gospel of Christ. If you'll indulge me, it isn't something that just happened in the book of Acts. Oswald Chambers, who we all know, and I encourage you to read this, it's called They Found the Secret. Oswald Chambers, little meeting held during a mission in Dunoon, well-known lady was asked to take the after meeting. She did not speak, but she put us to prayer. She sang, "Touch me again, Lord," and I felt nothing, but I knew emphatically my time had come, so I rose to my feet. I had no vision of God, only a sheer dogged determination to take God at His word and to prove this thing for myself. So I stood up and said so. That was bad enough, but what followed was 10 times worse. After I had sat down, the lady worker who knew me well said, "Well, that is very good of our brother. He's spoken like that as an example to the rest of us." I got up again and said, "I got up for nobody's sake but my own. Either Christianity's a downright fraud or I've gotten hold of the wrong end of the stick." And then and there I claimed the gift of the Holy Spirit in dogged committal to a Luke 11:13. I had no vision of heaven or of angels. I had nothing. I was as dry and empty as ever, so I thought. No power of realization of God, no witness of the Holy Spirit. And then I was asked to speak in a meeting, and 40 souls came out to the front. Did I praise God? No, I was terrified. I left them to the workers. I went to Mr. McGregor, a mentor, and told him what had happened. He said, "Don't you remember claiming the Holy Spirit as a gift on the word of Jesus?" He said, "You shall receive power to be witnesses." Well, if the 4 previous years had been hell on earth, these 5 years have been heaven on earth. Glory be to God. The last aching abyss of the human heart is filled to overflowing with the love of God. Love is the beginning, love is the middle, love is the end. It was with implicit obedience that Oswald Chambers learned on the basis of Luke 11:13 that by faith we receive the fullness of God's Spirit, just as by faith we receive Lord as Savior. In the simple headstone in a military cemetery in old Cairo marks his last earthly resting place. On this stone, engraved for all to read, is the testimony of his life, not in his words or those of his family or friends, but rather this statement, majestic in its simplicity, taken from Luke 11:13. The headstone of Oswald Chambers says, "How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" Charles Finney, "Seeking the Lord, I fell down as at His feet. I poured out my soul to Him. I wept aloud like a child. I made much confessions with choked utterance. It seemed to me that I bathed His feet in my tears, yet I had no distinct impression that I touched Him, as I remember. I must have continued there for a while. My mind was so absorbed with the prayer. But I know as soon as my mind became calm enough to break off, I returned to the office, and I found the fire that I had made of large wood nearly burned out. And as I turned and was about to take a seat by the fire, I received a mighty baptism of the Holy Ghost. Without any expectation of it, without ever having thought in my mind that there was such a thing for me, without any recollection I have ever heard of such a thing mentioned by any person in the world, the Holy Spirit descended on me in a manner that seemed to go through my body and through my soul. By the Spirit of God, Finney came under deep conviction, learned God's plan of salvation, was born again of the Spirit. Then, without his knowledge of any such experience, experience, he was filled to overflowing with that Spirit. Finney's powerful preaching against sin and his stirring presentation of the claims of Christ may have seemed harsh to some, but in reality, this man of God was of a tender spirit. He was a man of tears and great tenderness. In the latter part of his ministry, he experienced deep heart searching by the Spirit, as described in his memoirs, and said, "The Lord gave my own soul a very thorough overhauling and a fresh baptism of his Spirit." And once again, D.L. Moody says it this way. In Chicago, there were two godly women, Mrs. Sarah Cook and her friend Mrs. Hawkshurst, who attended my meetings, who used to pray for me. They had a burden for this precious man of God to be filled with the Spirit. I can myself go back almost 12 years and remember those two holy women who used to come to my meetings. It was delightful to see them there, for when I began to preach, I could tell by their expressions that they were praying for me. And at the close of the Sabbath evening services, they would say to me, "We have been praying for you." And I said, "Well, why don't you pray for the people?" Well, they answered, "You need power." Now listen, I need power, I said to myself. Why? I thought I had power. I've got a large Sabbath school, and I have the largest congregation in Chicago. Moody's saying, "Power? Come on, gals. Look around. This is the largest church in the city." Well, they poured out their hearts that I might receive the anointing of the Holy Ghost, and there came a great hunger in my soul. I didn't know what it was, but I began to cry out. The hunger increased. Well, one day in New York City, what a day, I cannot describe it. I seldom refer to it. It is almost too sacred an experience. Paul had an experience of which he didn't speak for 14 years. I can only say that God revealed himself to me, and I had such an experience of his love that I had to ask him to stay his hand. I went to preaching again. The sermons were no different. I did not present any new truths, yet hundreds began to be converted. I would not now be placed back where I was before this blessed experience if you should give me all of the world. The sermons were no different. The servant was. The truths were not new, but now they were pungent and penetrating. A few had been converted before, but now converts were coming by the hundreds. Now I want this thing clearly understood. We believe firmly that if any man has been cleansed by the blood, redeemed by the blood, and sealed by the Spirit, the Holy Ghost dwells in him. And a thought I want to call to your attention is this, that God has got a good many children who have life, but no power for service. The Holy Ghost coming upon them with power is distinct and separate from conversion, Moody's perspective on his own life. The point is this. Jesus wants the world reached. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever would believe would not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus is saying to his disciples, wait in Jerusalem till you are endued with power to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. Witnesses of what? Of the death and of the resurrection of Christ and of the forgiveness that is available to a lost world, to be communicated not with man's wisdom or eloquence of speech, but with a demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith may not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. The gospel of Jesus Christ and its ability to cleanse and to transform and to set us free and to give us hope and to change us. Lord, fill us, Lord. We may disagree about other things in regards to the Holy Spirit. I can't imagine that any of us should disagree with a longing and a hunger for a greater filling of God's Spirit to communicate the truths of Christ in a more pointed and clear way to the lost world that we live in. Let's have the musicians.